I don't believe I have ever stood before a congregation and knew absolutely no one. And usually I know at least a few people, but and yet, you know, we say we're strangers, we don't know each other, but in the service so far, I've recognized a bond. I've recognized we do serve the same God. We worship the same God, and so that's what draws us together. So I greet you in the name of Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. As our brother said, my name is Paul Zaire. You've probably become a little bit acquainted with Vanessa. She's our daughter. He mentioned our family. Actually, it's just my wife and I come here and no one else. But we live in Oregon, a long ways away from here, about as far as east as from the west, as far as the United States is concerned. We live in the northeastern corner. I don't know. I'm sure some of you have probably been in Oregon. We had started a church there, and about 14 years ago, up in the right up next to the state of Washington, kind of in the eastern part of Oregon. But it's a privilege to be here share with you this morning. I'd like to have you turn with me to the chapter, Luke chapter 15. Before you get there, can somebody tell me what you know about Luke 15? Without looking. What do you find in Luke 15? Anybody? Don't be bashful. Raise your hand if you know. Well, it's a very well-known scripture. You can turn to it now. it's a scripture that there's three parables in this chapter. There's a parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of a lost boy. And I say it's a parable. It says in verse 3, he spoke this parable unto them. And then it says in verse 11, a certain man had two sons. So a little bit of a question in my mind whether this is only a parable. Jesus said, I don't know how the original would read, but I wondered if maybe this was more than just a parable. But in a way, that's immaterial. I know there's a lot we can learn from these parables. There's a lot we can learn. You know, probably the one, the last one here is the most prominent one, the one that we probably are think about, the story or the parable of the prodigal son. And I want to just read kind of right in the middle of this chapter. I know we get to the part about the elder son, and I'm really not gonna address that. I'm just focusing on the story of the younger son. And what I'd like to consider as we think about this story is repentance. And I've entitled the message, The Gift of Repentance. Scripture tells us in Romans 2, verse 9, I think it is, the goodness of God leadeth us to repentance. And so I'd like to consider that, the privilege or the blessing or the how God leads us to repentance. And so I'd like to start reading with verse 11. And I think I'll just read through verse 24, kind of right in the middle of this chapter. Luke 15, beginning with verse 11. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread and enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father came to him and saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said unto the servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they begin to be merry. And so we have this story here, whether it's a parable or not, I don't know. And I don't, like I said, that's immaterial. But it's a story that gives a very vivid, a very clear illustration of repentance. And oftentimes there's things we preach about. There's different subjects we preach about, and sometimes maybe there's a subject that's maybe directed more towards the young people, or maybe there's a message towards the parents. So there's different messages that we find in the Bible. But I believe when it comes to the subject of repentance, that's one that covers all ages. Whether you're a very, very young Christian, whether you're a teenager, whether you're a young married man or woman, or whether you're in your middle age, or whether you're in your older years, repentance is still a very vital part of our Christian life. And we need to remember that. We need to understand that. We need to live that. And it's not a case where we repent once and then that covers us. That's good. That's the doctrine of eternal security, as I understand it. And I don't believe the Bible teaches that. And I would say another thing about this story, a couple things actually. You know, it's very clear. I believe even a small child, a young person that's very immature in their thinking, can grasp this story and can understand it. And I believe it also, it illustrates what I would call genuine repentance. You know, there's false repentance. And I kind of believe here that Satan knows about repentance and he understands repentance. And I believe when it comes, he's willing to settle for partial repentance. He's willing to settle for a counterfeit repentance. In fact, I believe sometimes maybe his cause, maybe his work is furthered when there's only partial or a counterfeit repentance. But I believe Satan knows what genuine repentance is, and he militates against it. He struggles against it. He tries to make it very, very difficult to do. And so, you know, godly repentance doesn't just happen. I don't believe it's accidental. I don't believe it comes about through our own efforts even, although our will is certainly involved. And repentance, we're not given the gift of repentance just to because of the anger and the wrath of God towards sin. God hates sin, that's true. But you know, it's the goodness of God. And I think of the scripture oftentimes in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10, I think it is. It talks about sorrow. And it says, godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. And so we see a genuine kind of sorrow. And it said it worketh repentance. It results in repentance. But the sorrow of the world worketh death. We have these two different kinds of sorrows. And sometimes from our human perspective, we can't always tell. We may not always see, because sometimes they look very much alike to us. But we see they're very, very different as far as what they produce, what the result of it is. You know, this counterfeit repentance, this partial repentance, it can have tears, it can have deep remorse. And so repentance is more than sorrow. It's not just being ashamed. Sometimes, you know, sin carries a lot of shame sometimes. And people are very ashamed of what they did. They're ashamed of what they were involved in. They're ashamed of the way they talked. They're ashamed of the way they reacted. But that in itself is not necessarily repentance. I believe in this story, we want to look at this story and understand, you know, what true repentance really is, and the gift of repentance. That is a precious gift. And it doesn't seem to me, as my understanding of the scripture, that the angels that fell, it doesn't appear as though they ever had an opportunity to repent. They made a choice. And that's it. But God recognizes that we are dust. He recognizes our weaknesses and our struggles. And we are extended the gift of repentance. Now, as we look at this story here, this young man, there's one thing we understand. Before there can be repentance, there must be sin. We're not called to repent if we have not sinned. But maybe that becomes sort of a mute issue because we have all sinned. We know what sin is. We've experienced sin. We're very much acquainted with sin. We know our failures. We know where we've fallen. And so that repentance exists because of sin. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we make him a liar. And I believe we understand that we can live in victory, and that we're not called here just to confess sin when we really have not confessed sin, or when sin is forgiven. But this young man we see in this story, he sinned, and he knew he sinned. We have the story of this boy, and we see here in just a few verses, we have a picture of rebellion. And you know, young people often struggle with rebellion as they're growing up, you know, in the teen years, and you know what I'm talking about. You understand that. You know, there was times you felt rebellious, but you know, I think it's kind of it's a mistake just to say this is a problem with young people. Older people can be rebellious too, and they manifest it maybe in a little different way. I was thinking of this story, you know, just in Oregon there, in the community I used to live just a little over a week ago. There was a girl. She was about 31 years old. And I knew her father well. And she left home. And she ran off with a 58-year-old man that had been divorced, had been in prison, was an alcoholic. And you name it, he did it. But she was a member of the church, and all of a sudden she left. I thought of this account. But, you know, we read these verses quickly, and it seems to happen very, very fast. But, you know, those things don't happen real fast usually. This boy was thinking about it. This boy had feelings. This boy was meditating, and maybe at first these thoughts were just little things he thought about. He'd never do it, but he liked to think about it. But as time went on, you know, and we nurse ideas, feelings we have when we give our attention, we give our mind to things, whatever it is, whatever kind of sin it is, you know, the time to deal with that, the time to root that thing out is right at the beginning. You nurse that thing, and you think you can kind of play with it in your mind. The chances increase that eventually you will fall into that kind of a sin. I believe that's what happened to this young man. I believe he was thinking about the world. He was resenting the work he had to do. He was just a rebel. The picture of rebellion. He came to reject and resent the restrictions of his father, and the world looks so attractive, so appealing. And we live in a world today that is the same way. If we allow ourselves to think it, and we allow ourselves to begin to lust after the things of the world and think how pleasurable there will be. And I want to say this morning, there is pleasure in sin. The Bible says that. There is pleasure in sin. But the Bible says it's only for a season. It does not last. And then there's reaping, and bitter reaping. So that's what this young man did. He had thought about things. He finally came to the place where he came to his father and said, I want my inheritance. And I want what's coming to me. And there he went out in the world. He made the decision. He was of age. And I believe Jesus told this story, you know, just to illustrate, you know, what was probably going on in this young man's life. We see rebellion, we see laziness, we see moral failure, we see just all the sins. Sin is a very ugly thing. Maybe this morning, you know, we can look at this and say, well, we've never done that. We've never left home that way. We never had a big blow up in our home, and we've never engaged in these sins that this young man obviously was engaged in. But sin is still sin. And every one of us has had to deal with a sin in our life. In Romans 7, maybe I'll just read a few verses here. Romans 7, verse 11 through 13. For sin, he's talking about sin here. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me. Sin deceives us. Satan is a master. He's a master at deception, and by it slew me. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, and just and good. Was then that which is good made death by me? God forbid! But sin, that might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. And you know, there's different things there we could talk about, but I think one of the big problems is sin, first of all, may not appear to be sin. We don't want to call it sin. We call it something else. But what Paul is saying here, there's a problem. We need to, for sin to become exceedingly sinful. And I think that's a lot of our problems. That's a lot of the problems we face. Sin just is not so bad. It's not exceedingly sinful. We sometimes get the idea that, you know, that sin is kind of like a spice on life. You know, it just puts a little zest in things, a little bit of sin. That's a deception. But what this young man did was exceedingly sinful. We see this. He then, as the story progressed, it worked out the way it always does. It always ends up this way when this type of thing is done. When a person plunges into a life of sin, there comes regret. There comes misery, and the story moves rapidly. And we see what happens. You know, he was spending. He went out in this far country, and he spent his substance with riotous living, party after party, having a fling, having a good time. And we can picture that, spending his money freely. But suddenly, the music stopped. Suddenly, things begin to change. There was a famine, and the fun was over. His money was gone. No more parties. He didn't have the friends he had. No more good times. His girlfriends, when they realized, and that's just so real, when they realized that he didn't have the money, they were done with him. They were gone. So he came to this place of the reality of sin, the reaping of sin, and he faced it. I believe he knew it. What did he do? Did he repent? No, he didn't repent. I believe what he tried to do is deal with sin in his own way. He got a job. He recognized the financial difficulty he was in, and the plight he had found himself in, and he probably was beginning to realize some things, but he was not ready to repent. He was going to deal with this sin in his own way. He got a job, and he began to work, and he probably hadn't been used to working, but I believe he was a man that was trying to solve his problems his own way, because he was not to the end of himself. And when true repentance, a gift of repentance, means when we get to the end of ourselves, when we're done, we're tired, we want help. Oftentimes we act that way. We realize we've done wrong. We realize maybe because of our mouth, maybe some things we said, maybe we've not been truthful, or we've, you know, the Bible talks about the tongue. We can sin grievously with the tongue. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. It can get us into a lot of trouble if we let our tongue go. And when you think certain negative thoughts about a situation or about someone, and you nurse those thoughts, there's very likely will come a time when those thoughts will come out. The fruit of the Spirit is absent from our lives. What do we do? Are we willing to repent? Often we try to deal with it in our own way. The flesh is very imaginative. The flesh is very capable, I guess, to deal with sin in a way that protects us, in a way that is very easy on ourselves. It's hard to admit we lied. It's hard to admit we gossiped. It's hard to admit we lusted. It's hard to admit we had jealousy in our heart. Those things are hard to admit to. And we want to use other phrases. We say, well, you know, we were just expressing concern, or we were tempted to, you know. Those terms, there's a place for them. I'm not saying those things are always wrong to use. But if we're trying to be soft on ourselves, you know, again, Satan knows our nature pretty good, and I believe he's okay with us dealing with sin in our own way, like this young man was. He knows his hold on us is not really threatened at that point. Well, as we go on in the story, after the famine, he went and he joined himself to a citizen. I would understand that he got a job. He was out there feeding the swine, feeding the pigs. He was so hungry that he wanted to eat what the pigs had to eat, but it said no man gave unto him. And it says then in verse 17, it says, and when he came to himself. And you know, I think that's a very crucial sentence. It's a very crucial idea there that's given in this story. He came to himself. He had experienced a reaping of sin. He was experiencing that now. Sin is not a neutral thing, but now he found himself. It says, no man gave unto him. You know, sin leaves us hungry, even though, like I said, there is a certain pleasure in sin. He had thought probably in his mind that this would bring him freedom. This would bring him untold pleasure, and he could live life. But those things leave us hungry. So in verse 17, it says he came to himself. And that was a real turning point in this young man's life. And it means, when we come to ourself, it means we see ourselves not as we wish we would be, not as we hope other people see us, not as we want to be, but as we really are, what we've really done, the life we are living. You know, usually a mirror, the Bible talks about the Word of God being like a mirror or a glass. And we usually, in our mirrors we have hanging in our bathroom or bedroom or wherever, you know, they're honest. That's one thing about a mirror, is generally they're honest. And we could not like what we see, and we wish it was different maybe, but it just says it the way it is. But you know, there are mirrors, and you've probably seen those already, that are purposely distorted. And maybe a short person would be long and skinny, or vice versa, or just all kinds of strange pictures of yourself. But when we come to ourself, I believe that's not like those mirrors. It's an honest look at ourself. Pride is stripped away. Pride has been laid aside. We want to change. We want something different in our life. And that phrase, when he came to himself, literally, if I remember correctly, and looking it up, it has the idea of a returning to sanity. Returning to sanity, spiritual sanity. There were this boy, this young man, this story. He was spiritually insane. He was not thinking clearly. Satan had deceived him. And there certainly is an insanity in sin when we think about it. We have the story of Jesus, how he healed the wild man that was up in the tombs. You know, he was just a wild man, insane. But when he had healed this man, it said he was clothed and in his right mind. Spiritual sanity returned to him. So this young man began to think straight. You know, when we're living in defeat, there's probably certain things we can do. We can by force of will, we can prevent ourselves from doing certain things. But there's always something else that we lose control in. And so when we're not living right, when we're resisting the Spirit of God, when we're not willing to repent, we are living in deception. Jim Elliot, you might be familiar with that name. He was a missionary that had been killed back in the 50s. I remember that as a very small boy, the story. But he had said this before he had been killed. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep. Now think about that. He is no fool. He's not a fool. The person is not a fool. The man or the woman is not a fool to give up what they cannot keep to gain what we cannot lose. the fool, now I don't think this is part of the quote, but the fool is the one that gives up, which would be of eternal value, which would last throughout eternity, to gain something that he most certainly will lose. Now this young man, the next step I see here is he acknowledged his sin against God and man. And, you know, that's a very necessary step for genuine repentance, in the gift of repentance, to acknowledge our sin, to confess our sin, maybe we should say it that way, before God and man. If we've sinned against man, we need to make it right with them. The person who refuses to do that, refuses to acknowledge your sin, is probably not on the road to true repentance. Or if they are trying to repent, it will not result in victory. And I'd say it's very seldom happens. It's very rare for a person to sin against God and not affect man. I suppose there's cases maybe that would be true. But on the other hand, I believe it is impossible to sin against man, sin against our fellow man, and not sin against God. And sometimes, you know, we use words to kind of reduce, words to protect ourselves or minimize the sin. This young man, when he went to his father, he said, "Father, I've sinned. I've sinned against heaven and against you, and I'm not worthy." And when you're dealing with someone, maybe in your own life, but if someone resists that, and there's still that spirit of justification, still that spirit of resistance and blaming other people. Now, with this young man, he didn't say, "Dad, you know, I'm back, but you know, you really weren't quite fair to me a few times. You had a part of this too. You did some things that you shouldn't have done. You contributed to this." You know, we don't see that. And I think that's so crucial and so important to recognize that when there's a spirit of blaming someone else or justification. I've seen it repeatedly over the years. You know, the church just isn't showing love to me. If they just showed love, I wouldn't have done what I did. We want to be charitable to the people like that and be redemptive, but not be fooled. So he acknowledged his sin. Sometimes we tend to say, "Well, we messed up." I remember a young man a number of years ago, he would call me, and he had a certain sin he was dealing with, and it went again and again and again. He called me, he'd always say he messed up. And I don't really remember exactly how I handled that, but I just, that sticks in my mind, we messed up. Well, if you drop a glass of water and you messed up. But sin is something much more serious than that. We say, "Well, we shouldn't have done what we did. That wasn't very wise. Should have watched what we said." You know, those are terms we use. And again, you know, I'm not saying those are out of order. I think there's a place for that. But again, if we're using those to kind of deceive ourselves or make it a little easier for us and to evade the reality of sin, I'm afraid there's still some insanity, spiritual insanity in our mind. And we struggle with that. We want to blame someone else. And that comes from our first parents. That comes from Adam and Eve. You know, how that Adam, well, you know, when he was confronted with this thing, he said, "Well, Eve, and you gave me her." You know, like almost blaming God indirectly. And of course, Eve turned around and blamed the serpent. And we have those genes in us. We want to blame somebody else. "I wouldn't have done what I did if she wouldn't have said what she did. I wouldn't have reacted this way if he would have been kinder to me." But we need to simply acknowledge our sin when we have sinned against God. You know, when we're dealing with sin, when a person is dealing with sin, it's always better if they acknowledge it themselves. If they, of their own will or of their own conviction, acknowledge it. If they're found out or caught or, you know, becomes public that way, it's not as good. I guess I just say it that way. But we have the case of David. I thought of that. Nathan came to David, gave him that parable. David rose up in righteous indignation. This can't be. That man's got to be dealt with. And Nathan said, well, you're the man. And yet, David did repent. And so I believe that can and does happen when somebody is confronted with their sin, even though they have not been forthright with it. When the evidence is there and you bring it to them, it can be genuine. It can be. And I believe oftentimes it is. And that's what one of the advantages of a brotherhood. So whether we face it ourselves or whether it's pointed out to us, either way we can find repentance. The other thing I see with this boy, verses 19 through 21, after he came to his father, he said, I've sinned. I have sinned against you. I've sinned against God. I've sinned against heaven, I think he said. And I'm not worthy. I don't deserve fair treatment. You know, sometimes we feel we're not treated fair. So-and-so, you know, they had a problem this way, and they were treated a little different than me. I think we just need to get those thoughts out of our head. But he was obviously very willing to accept the consequences, and sin always has consequences. We should never think that somehow we can engage in sinful acts and think that there are no consequences. The Bible says what you reap, you sow. There's going to be reaping. There's going to be a certain amount of reaping, depending on what the situation is. And I believe this young man went back. As he went back, he pondered that. He thought about that. And he recognized the sin he'd done. And I believe he probably fully expected that he would be regulated to a servant, not have the privileges and the position of a son anymore. He had squandered that. So he came to his father, and I don't believe he was just talking. He said, I know, Father, I know what I've done. I'm not worthy to be your son, but if you could just give me a job, if you just let me be your servant. He was fully willing to accept the consequences. And again, you know, when a person is defensive, a person justifies himself, festers under whatever reaping there is, that's probably more like the sorrow of the world. God, when Cain had sinned and killed his brother, it said God put a mark upon him. And I don't know what that was. I don't know what that looked like. But he put a mark on him. He was a marked man. And we see Cain, he complained about it. He was sentenced, he was going to be a fugitive and a vagabond. But it seemed like Cain was not willing to accept that. He said, you know, this, you're punishing me more than I can bear. You're not being fair to me. I don't believe Cain was a repentant person. Now, in this story here, it would seem, what we could read, that the father really didn't require much in the way of punishment or reaping. Why, he just restored him completely. But you know, that does not mean, I believe that's a picture of how God forgives us. He forgives us completely and thoroughly. We come to him, he will forgive us. But again, the forgiveness of God does not mean there is no consequences, there's no reaping. We need to keep that straight in our mind, I believe. We need to understand that. And then we see, too, that this young man, he found forgiveness. Do we really understand forgiveness? Are we willing to forgive? Sometimes we need to forgive ourselves, and more often we need to forgive others. The idea of forgiveness, there's different words that have been used to describe it. It means to lay aside, to surrender the claim, whatever terminology is used. But you know, we can never be forgiven ourselves. The Bible addresses that unless we're willing to forgive others. And I've had been experienced with people already that, felt that others didn't forgive them, felt that they held their sin against them. Well, I'm not saying that that doesn't happen sometimes, but for a person that's been involved in sin, to nurse those feelings is a dangerous thing. Usually when there's a clear-cut repentance and there's no self-justification, no self-protection, it's complete, it's thorough. Most people can sense that and are willing to completely forgive. Well, this boy, he found forgiveness. He was received back into the family. He became his father's son. His sin was forgiven. His sin was blotted out, as it were. But he had to follow those steps. He had to. There was no shortcuts this morning to repentance. We try to do that sometimes. We try to find shortcuts. But I've never found that. I've tried a few shortcuts. I mean, in life, I remember getting lost in the mountains because I tried a shortcut. Shortcuts are dangerous. Let's not try to deal with sin in our own way. Jesus talked about, warned the cities of Bethsaida, I think it was, that he said if Tyre and Sidon would have heard what you hear and would have been exposed to the teaching, they would have repented. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Those are strong words. Those are powerful words. And we have the opportunity. We have been exposed. We have probably, if we're going to consider accountability before God, I doubt that there has been any time in history where a people such as we are, and such as we hear the gospel, are more accountable before God. Sometimes people say, when we get to heaven, we're going to look around and we're going to see people that we didn't hardly expect to be there. And that's probably true. I'm not arguing that point. And then maybe they'd go on and say, and then we're going to look around and we're going to just realize that there's some people we thought surely would be here that are not here. And that's probably true too. But I would say this, that there will be no one in heaven that has not come to grips and experienced and lived genuine repentance, who have not embraced the gift of repentance. No one will be there that has not done that. I've heard stories already, different stories of shipwrecks. And I had the privilege, when I was about 11 years old, to cross the Atlantic on an ocean liner. But on these stories of shipwrecks, there's lockers and there's life preservers, and nobody pays any attention to those life preservers. Might have a drill I don't even remember putting on a life preserver. But when something happens, when there's all of a sudden there's a shipwreck, these life preservers that were just kind of ignored, not much attention paid to them, suddenly become very precious. And there's some stories of fights and things that have broke out. Well, in a little bit, it reminds me of what repentance is like. We take it for granted. Sure, God's a loving God. We can always come to Him in repentance. I'll engage in this activity. I'll give myself some space. I'll give myself a little bit of privilege here in this sin, because I can always repent later. And that's being presumptuous. That's a very dangerous thing to do. But that life preserver, repentance is our life preserver. It becomes very precious, very valuable. So let's remember that. Thank you for your attention. Let's kneel for prayer.